Hebrews chapter 11, and this time we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. If you're able to stand, would you do so? I want to read the Word of God in your hearing, and then you meditate, think about what He has to say to us. Then we're going to pray and ask God to help us to understand what He says, and then grant us grace to obey Him. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And finally, verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. Lord, we thank you for making yourself known to us as the only living and true God who keeps his promise. The God of your word, a God who is faithful and true. And now, Lord, as we bow here together, we ask you to help us now, to help us, first of all, by faith, to believe what you've said to us here, to believe and to learn by example what you taught Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, Lord, would you open up our hearts to see how we can grow in this grace, and grow in this knowledge of Christ, and to grow to be more like him. We thank you for the privilege now of being together under your careful and watchful eye. Meet us now in the Spirit. Teach us in the Spirit. Lead us in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So our subject for today is faith that pleases God. And we're going to think about this subject matter again. We looked at it last week, and so we're going to think about this faith that pleases God again. Last week we looked at the first seven verses, and verses 1 through 3, you could see that biblical faith involves the future and things invisible, right? Involves things hoped for and things not seen, okay? We also saw last week that biblical faith involves obedient people who wholeheartedly accept God as the creator. Faith begins with God being the creator. He started everything. That's the reason he has the right to rule and reign everything. Everything belongs to God. Amen. That's where our faith begins, right? That's biblical faith. And so The Hebrew writer goes on to give us
three examples, remember we looked at them last week, of people who lived by this kind of faith, and they pleased God in living this way. The first one we looked at was Abel, right? We learned from Abel that by faith we must worship the Lord the way prescribed in Scripture, regardless of how other people are worshiping. Amen. We must worship God the way He dictates, regardless of what other people or other churches are doing. Right? We learn that from Abel. Amen. So Abel stood in faith and worshiped God the way he was supposed to, even though his brother Cain chose to go another route. Right? Amen. He didn't let that pressure dissuade him or cause him to compromise. We learn from Enoch that by faith we must obey God in our personal lives, regardless of the level of depravity around us, right? Regardless of the kinds of things that our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers are doing, we still must live holy, honor God, and you do that by faith, not knowing what the consequences will be, not knowing how it's going to affect you on your job or in your community, but by faith, I'm going to honor God and not go the way of the world. Okay?
We learned that from Enoch. And then finally, the last example he gives here is Noah in verse 7. And we learn from Noah that by faith we must obey the word of God in the redemptive work that he's assigned to us. You see, if you're a Christian, God has given you work to do.
It doesn't mean that it's pleasant work. That's the reason it's all what?
Work.
Ministry means service. It's work. And that's the reason, you remember how Paul would say that after he talked about heaven and all the glories of being of going to heaven in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, then be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? Labor. The labor of the Lord. Knowing that your labor in Christ is not in vain. So, we learn from Noah that when God has given you work to do, do that redemptive work, regardless of the level of opposition you have. Regardless of how long it takes, right? Remember that from Noah. 100 years of mocking and rejection and all that labor, you know, little by little, building this ark. So you learn that when God gives you something to do, you cannot measure your own time, your own schedule. You just do it. Day after day, you do it, and you leave the results to Him. Right? And you have to let people talk, and they're going to say, you know, let me say something to y'all. You know people are going to talk about you regardless, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're trying to avoid that, you can scratch that goal. Mm-hmm. So please God, that's what we learned, right? From Abel and Enoch and Noah. Please God, live by faith. Please God, let the rest of the things shuffle out the way it does. Let it fall. Let the things fall around you however they're going to fall.
Alright. Today, we'll learn more about this kind of faith that pleases God from the life of Abraham and his family. And it's interesting, you know, as you read this one chapter here in Hebrews, some people's lives are defined in just a few words. Less than a sentence.
Think of that. It doesn't mean that their lives were any less significant. It's just that God didn't give a lot of detail about them. They're still just as much a saint as anyone else. But there's a reason when God gives this much information about someone. God is wise, and so He knows there's things you and I need to learn. And Abraham is held before us as an example of those who live by faith. And even here in the New Testament, God gives a great deal of space, a great amount of information about this brother. And so you and I are going to take a look to see what we can learn from Abraham and his family. Okay? People will typically say Abraham and forget that there's a God even here in this chapter shows us the faith of Sarah. So even though it's spoken of as Abraham, it's Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to learn from their example today. All right? You all ready?
Now, this is exciting. You all ready?
Yeah.
Okay. And so what I've done is I've kind of divided the text up into these two broad areas of thought. Verses 8 through 12, I'm going to call biblical faith that believes God's promises in life, okay? We're going to learn what it means for biblical faith to believe God's promises in life. And then in verses 13 through 16, we'll see that biblical faith believes God's promise in death. All right? A biblical faith doesn't waver as you get near the end of life. You don't start compromising and giving up just because you are nearing what you may perceive to be the end. Biblical faith really does do, y'all know the song, we've sung it a lot here, going to serve the Lord how long? Until I die. That's very biblical. And we're going to learn that today. Learn how to live by faith until you die. There's no retirement plan in the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? No retirement plan. All right. So, with that in mind, let's start. The first thing we're going to look at is what I call obedience in leaving the familiar. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front. This is very, very important, okay? I'm asking you to pay close attention. God gave us a lot of information here about Abraham. And so I'm telling you, there's a lot to learn, and it applies to us directly right here in this room.
Amen.
You got to listen, okay? I've been excited about this day all week. And when I get done, you might wonder why. But I'm telling you, I believe that God plans to help us as we look at these examples.
Amen.
So, right away, I want you to notice this. And I'm speaking to all of us, all right? A believer must know when God is calling you for obedience. Right? You must know when God is calling you to obey Him. You look at verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. You have got to know when God is calling you. And you can't assume that this is just you know how we watch the movies. You've got this awesome voice that comes and shakes the house and rattles the ground, and then you know God is speaking. No, no. God speaks all the time. You remember with Elijah? Remember when he was there in the cave and they thought God was going to be in the earthquake and all these violent ways, but it says, no, God came in this gentle, the old language actually means a whisper, that's a gentle breeze. And so God speaks oftentimes in the very calmness of your meditation. He speaks to you at times when you weren't even expecting it. He brings that strong impression upon you, and you know you heard from God. You're praying, or you're reading your Bible, or it can happen anytime. So when you live by faith, it doesn't mean you have to be in your private room. God can speak to you anywhere.
Amen.
When you live by faith, when you're open, when you listen, you see.
But you must know when God is calling you.
Can you hold your place there and turn to Genesis 12 real quick just to look at the account. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's it. God called Abraham, and he knew God called me. Okay? And so I'm saying to you, Christian, you must know when God is calling you to obey him. It's not people. And I've tried to emphasize that here at Trinity. You have to obey God. Not me, not someone else, God. Right? You know when God is calling you. The second thing we notice here is that a believer must know what God is calling you to do. There's too many people in this silliness that you know, I had goosebumps and I know God wants me to do something, but there's this silliness. God isn't just playing games. God's specific. God is specific. He's not trying to hide his will from you. And God may stir your heart. That's wonderful. But you need to know what he's calling you to do. And you again, looking at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. So God called him and he said, Abraham, I need you to leave here. I need you to leave here and go somewhere. Right? So you need to be very discerning to know what God is calling you to do. The next thing you observe here about this brother is that by faith, a believer must obey God's calling even without all the details. Okay? Now this is really troubles a lot of us, particularly in America. You know, Americans have been trained to be planners and thinkers. We got our calendars on our phone. And we got them on our computers. We don't forget stuff. We plan our finances. We're planning. We got all these details worked out. We got a retirement plan. We got a medical plan. We got all these things worked out. But that's not the way it works with God. There's times that God calls you, and he doesn't give you all those details. And that's difficult particularly for our generation. And so you notice, look at the verse again. Look at verse 8. It says, and he went out. You see the second sentence in verse 8? And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's it. You, by faith, you must be willing to obey God even without all the details. There's more information here. For example, look at verse 9. By faith, a believer and his family must be willing to make genuine sacrifices to obey the call of God. You see that in verse 9? By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What am I saying? When God calls you to serve him, you can't lay out your condition. You know? You can't make it a condition that if I'm going to leave this job, I have to be going to equal pay. You say, you can't make the condition that I want to live in the same kind of neighborhood that I'm living in right now. You know what I'm saying? And I need a big enough house to keep all my stuff. You can't play those kind of games with God. And when God's calling you and you say, yes, Lord, then you must be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to obey him.
Amen.
That's what we learn from Abraham and his family. Mm-hmm. Right? Now you notice, it wasn't just Abraham that had to agree to this. Right? His family went with him. His family had to live. This is not the best vernacular, but in hotels. Mm-hmm. Left your nice neighborhood
And now you gotta just move around. Stay wherever you can.
We don't. That don't fit with our marriage. We ain't been ready. I didn't get all my education for that.
And that's the challenge. That's the test.
That's the whole idea. That's what we're learning from Abraham. Y'all do know Abraham was a rich man.
Yes,
sir. So we're not talking about somebody who you know, you say, oh, it's easy for him. He didn't have nothing. No, you're wrong. Abraham was a wealthy man.
And so he had the same temptation that you and I have. Because relatively speaking, all of us are rich, but y'all know also, relatively speaking, in this country, we are not. But compared to a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world, we are extremely wealthy. Okay?
You got to be willing to make genuine sacrifices to obey God. You got to be willing to let your home or your career or your friends go. You see? It's not a little platitude. This is not taking a little missions trip. You see? You go off for a week.
But see, after that week, what you going to do? You'll come right back to everything you had. Or 2 weeks. Or a month. Or you may stay all summer. But see, your plan is to go and what?
Come back.
Mm-hmm. That's not what he's talking about.
Now, God doesn't call everybody to do this. I'm not saying it. But when he calls, you've got to be willing. Mm-hmm. You can't have your conditions. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
That's the deal. That's what we learned from Abraham and his family.
Now don't stop learning now. I know this is challenging. But don't stop learning. The last thing I see here is we see obedience in leaving the familiar is that the believer knows that permanent stability cannot be found in this life. That's what you see in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. My brother, my sister, we all need to learn this lesson. There's no perfect city. I know people that move from city to city. I remember when I came here from Arkansas.
I was so thrilled, because I was an unbeliever, but I was so thrilled to come to, you know, Little Rock had, population of a few hundred thousand, come to a city with, you know, a couple million. This was phenomenal. This was staggering. Get to go to the big city of St. Louis. Mm-hmm. And my first month here, they sold my things on a trunk, you know, clothes. My brother was in St. Louis. So. But there's no perfect city. Now, I lived in Little Rock for 3 years and didn't even lock my car. That's right. Lived a mile from work. But that wasn't perfect either. There's no perfect city. There's no perfect school district. There's no perfect a career. You see, there's no perfect job. And so you can't look for you Christians. Don't look for that. Don't look for that. See, Abraham realized that. Well, what we're looking forward to is a foundation made by God.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for this neighborhood that's set up just like I want it, and this job that has all. You see, I got all my stipulations. You know how we do when we interviewing for the job. We got our list of things that we want, and tragic to say, that job may have everything on your list and still be a bad job.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't we know that?
Amen. Yeah.
And so it's not to be found. There's no permanent stability to be found here. You with me so far? Don't give up now. We're learning from Abraham. I know this is challenging for all of us, but we're learning to live by faith. Right? Faith.
We're not learning to talk faith. We're learning to what? Live by faith.
Amen.
Everybody knows that verse. We walk by faith and not by sight. But what we're really saying, we talk by faith and not by sight.
All right, all right.
That's a big difference. The big difference between talking and then living. So here's the next challenge. Y'all ready to keep learning?
Amen.
The next great lesson comes from Sarah. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Isn't that a phenomenal phrase? Mm-hmm. Received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes is what I call receiving power for the impossible. I believe we learned that from Sarah. Receive power to do what's impossible for you to do.
Amen.
Right? Because one of the things we learned about a promise early on is that God can do anything, right? He never breaks a promise because he can do anything. And so let's look at Sarah and see what we can learn. The first thing I noticed is that by faith, the believer knows that God is omnipotent. In other words, remember what Jordan said? God has how much power? He's got all power and he's faithful. That's what you see. Look at the end of verse 11. And God is faithful in all that he does. She considered to receive this power even when she's past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And we have to know that. And you remember how the Hebrew writer said it early on in chapter 6? He said, it is impossible for God to what?
Lie.
It's impossible for him to lie. So he's faithful. If he said it, he will do it. Amen. Now, another thing we learned from Sarah is that by faith, the believer is able to overlook physical limitations and trust God.
Uh-huh.
Sarah knew she was past having children. Mm-hmm. The natural age.
Mm-hmm.
There was no question. As a matter of fact, even when God called them, at 65, she's given up even then. Okay? And now we're 25 years later, so for sure, this is, I'm just, my hope we would think, I thought this was going to come to pass, but it's just not going to do it. But God says that that's the way you may think when you're looking at Sarah. But God is showing you what was really going on inside Sarah. And I want to say to all of us, the Old Testament shows you people's flaws. Y'all know what Sarah was talking about. You remember that, right? When the angel first told her, what she did? She laughed because it's just, you know, that's just way past believable. But you see, God knew her heart.
Yeah.
And so God knows the times when we're weak, and He knows we're going to do it anyway. Mm-hmm. Even in your mind, you may be saying, "I don't know about that." God knows you're going to do it. See, that's because you live by faith. We don't live perfectly by faith, but we live by faith. That's what it's getting at.
And so Sarah was able to look beyond her own physical limitations and trust God. And that's what you and I have to learn to do. When God calls you to do something, it's not because you're so skilled in one thing or another. Remember, that was Moses' problem, wasn't it? Moses could not believe that God was going to call him to stand before people. I can't even speak well. Y'all do know that was Paul's problem too, right? I mean, Christians were embarrassed of Paul because of the way he looked. I mean, they say when you write, man, he's powerful. But when you look at him and when you hear him talk, he's weak. And so you can't go with your physical attributes. You can't go with what you bring to the table. You got to trust God to take all your limitations and do what he wants done with it, right? Not by might, not by power, but what? by the Spirit, by God's Spirit, that we're going to get these things done. So, look beyond your physical limitations, and then we also see, as we look at Sarah, that faith enables the believer, I love this, to trust God for miraculous power is needed for impossibilities. And, Christian, let me tell you something. You, just because this whole matter of miracles is being abused today, don't you think that God isn't working miracles?
Amen.
I mean,
amen.
You got to, whenever the real thing is happening, the counterfeit's going to come along. You saw that with Moses, and it's happened down through the generation. God's still working miracles.
Amen.
You as a Christian, you ought to know that.
Amen.
God's still working miracles.
Mm.
Sarah, the Bible says she received power to conceive.
Mm.
You and I have to learn, when you're facing impossibilities that you can't solve, you have to learn to believe God, to trust Him. If God has said something to you, He's going to do it.
Uh-huh.
Even though every obstacle around you,
yeah,
there's no way this thing can work out.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have to learn to call upon God.
Amen.
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 Call upon Him.
Amen.
You see, God knows about your Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
He knows when you caught it in you, there's no way out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the situation, from everything I can see, I'm a goner.
Mm-hmm.
I won't last another month on this job.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been there. I've told y'all about that.
Mm-hmm.
Some of you have seen God work for me.
Mm-hmm.
I was told that I was going to be fine. If I didn't move. Blinded. Not by some of my peers, but by those who could fire me.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't do it.
That's right.
God found a job before they could fire me.
Well,
mm-hmm. All right.
And the same good.
Uh-huh.
And so, and see, because I wasn't going to move because God hadn't told me to move.
Mm-hmm.
Just because the company was moving didn't mean that God wants me to move.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
You got to learn. Call upon God for power when you need it.
Amen.
Now, not power to do this foolishness, climb up on stage and all that.
Amen.
Real. You got real needs.
Yes.
Yes.
I want to do your will, Lord, and I need power right here to help me.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
See? Power to obey God. That's different.
Amen.
That's a different thing.
You remember when
this is the kind of thing you saw with Mary. You see, generations later, you see Mary faced with this. You know, Virgin Mary. I remember that when the angel came to tell Mary that you as a virgin, you're going to conceive and you're going to be impregnated and you're going to have the baby and you're going to call his name Jesus. And Mary said, "No, how can that be? I'm a virgin."
Mm-hmm.
Remember what he told her? Nothing
would
be impossible for God.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing.
Right.
That's what Sarah learned. Sarah learned that long before Mary lived.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Don't run past Sarah. There's a whole lot that Sarah can teach all of us about living by faith. And so what I see here is Sarah trusted God for miraculous power to bring Isaac into the world at birth. You see that? I want to show you something else. I want to show you how Brother Abraham also trusted God. Brother Abraham trusted God for miraculous power to bring Isaac back into the world after death. You remember that?
Yeah.
Well, if you don't, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son,
mm-hmm.
of whom it was said, "Through Isaac you shall your offspring it be named." Shall your offspring be named? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Mm.
That's trust.
Amen.
That's trust.
Amen.
You see, Sarah trusted God to bring him into the world the first time. Abraham said, "If you, Lord, if you want me to kill him, you're going to bring him back again. Because you said, from this son, there's going to be other generations."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We need power, Lord. We need a miracle right here.
Yeah.
Because you promised.
Yeah,
that's right.
This is not me sitting around figuring out what I want to do and my plans. Yeah. You said this is what you wanted to do, Lord, and we need your help.
Mm-hmm. You listen to me, Trinity?
Yes.
You got to have a reason, a biblical reason, to be calling upon God for a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Not just what we want to do.
Amen.
It's got to be what God wants to done.
Yeah.
And you got a reason to ask him for power.
Yeah.
Believe me, he's faithful. And then finally, you see there, faith in God and obedience to God brings blessing to the lives of many people in the present and future. I see that in verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the sea. You don't know who will be blessed when you obey God. There's no way to know. There's no way to know how many people God plans to bless long after you're gone. You got it?
Amen.
Obedience and leaving the familiar and then receiving power for the impossible. All right, now that's biblical faith, believing God's promises in life. The last thing we want to look at quickly is what I call biblical faith, believing God's promises in death. That's in verses 13 through 16. So could you look at that real quick, and let's talk about these and then we'll wrap up. The first thing I notice here is what I call dying in faith. You see that in verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What do we learn here? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, nor Jacob ever saw these multitudes of people.
They never saw these generations. And I'm going to tell you something else. They never owned a piece of property in the promised land.
Okay.
Never did. Now, God made this promise to Abraham. He never owned a piece of, he went to the promised land, never owned a piece. All he did was move around from tent to tent. Okay? He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of multitudes. He went there, and he was only the father of a few. Okay? So, and the same with Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they never saw this promise come to pass. So, the Bible says there's still something for us to learn here, though. They died without personally seeing the promise fulfilled. But this verse says that they never doubted that God was going to do it. Okay? Listen to me, Christian. This is a big deal. This is a very, what I'm about to tell you now, every one of us needs to think about, okay? Listen to me. The believer must not lose hope when the call of God doesn't meet your personal expectations.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Don't lose heart when it didn't happen as soon as you thought it. I left this thing. I thought for sure God was going to do this.
Yes.
But here I am a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, and I'm still struggling.
Well, amen.
You don't lose heart just because it's not working out the way you thought. Or the methods aren't working out the way you thought it should. You know, I thought if I did this, then for sure... I thought if we got together, for sure people would come and join the church. I thought for sure if we preach and teach the word of God, there's got to be lots of folks who want to come and do this thing or that thing. I thought for sure, you see, I walked away from this and that. I thought for sure that there's going to be a great blessing over here. Those are your personal expectations.
Right.
You can't lose heart just because you got personal expectations.
Amen.
They never doubted that God was going to do it. I may not see it, but he's still going to do it.
That's right.
Amen.
You know what? They were simply pioneers. They were paving the way for the next generation.
Amen.
And some of us need to recognize this. That's what we are.
Amen.
And accept it. That's just as important as any other thing that God's called people to do. You and I are paving the way for our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters.
who will have something firm to stand on. When the rest of the world is reeling and rocking and being tossed to and fro with everything coming along. It's a blessing to obey God and not have personal expectations cause you to give up. You see?
Believers know that God will fulfill His promises in His time and in His way. Right? Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts and my ways and your ways. Right? God will fulfill His promises in His time and in His way.
Amen.
The last thing, and this is, this is one of the reasons I was so, so thrilled about us getting together today. One of the things that kept Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob going was heaven. Thinking about heaven. And Christian, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get anything else out of today, I mean, you accept the challenges, but I'm hoping that every Christian learns to do this today. We've got to learn to think about heaven more. And earth less.
Yep.
Stop fighting and squabbling and arguing about things on the earth.
Amen.
The Bible gives a great deal of detail about heaven. Did you know that? Why does God do that? Because He wants us to think about it. Why would God tell us what heaven's like if He didn't want you to think about it? God isn't just wasting information. He wants you to meditate on it and contemplate it. Because heaven is, that's where I'm going.
Amen.
Meditate on it. Think about the time when there'll be no hunger. When you look at what's happening in Kenya and many places around the globe right now. When you think about people right here in St. Louis. I saw a report just this past week. The food banks are at their lowest level in years because there's so many unemployed. The people are hungry right here around us. And it's going to get worse. Well, you need to think about heaven because there won't be any hunger in heaven. No thirst and no tears, no sickness. You need to think about that. There'll be no stress, no bills, no high blood pressure medicine, you see. None of these things. You need to think about that. Think about that. The next thing is important too. The believer should not have regrets for obeying God's call in faith. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't say, oh my goodness, we got out here, we didn't follow God out here, we got no place to live, I left my nice home, my nice yard, my this and my this. I had it better back there. They didn't say that. And so, Christian, I'm going to say something to you. Every one of us needs to think about the fact that things may be difficult and challenging in our life. But if you're thinking about going back, you need to remember what that was like. God didn't call you to go back.
That's
He
right.
called you to go forward. Forgetting those things that lie behind. Reaching forward to those things that lie ahead. And you press on. Right? Press on. And so they didn't have regrets that they'd left a career or their possessions. And I mean, Sarah was a wife and a mother just like many of you all. And so you can imagine, you got, a lot of you all have really precious things to you that you can't take on these kind, just anywhere. But you learn to let, how does the songwriter go? Goods and kindred go. You got to learn to let those things go if you're going to obey the Lord. So they didn't have regrets for relationships or pleasures that they had to leave behind. You remember how Jesus said it in Luke, at the end of Luke 9? He said that any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? In an agrarian society, they used animals to plow, right? And the idea was to plow a straight road. That's your job. Your job is to plow a straight road. Well, you can't do that if you're constantly looking back and wondering what's going on back there at the house, or what kind of good time they're having. I'm out here working; they're having a good time back there. He's saying that no. If you have signed up to do the work, you need to concentrate on doing the work, and let what you've left behind, you need to let that go.
Amen.
No Christian needs to be sitting here with regrets about what you had to leave behind.
Amen.
At any time. At any phase of your Christian life, you should not have regrets what you had to leave behind to obey God. For a brief lifetime, that sounds like an oxymoron. A brief lifetime, we are citizens of the United States of America. But for all of eternity, we are citizens of heaven. That's our eternal home. Right? Is that what Paul said in Philippians 3? For our citizenship is where? In heaven. From it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the believer knows that God's best for us is not in this life, but in the next.
Amen.
God's best for us is not in this life, but in the next. There's no house that compares to the glory of heaven. Doesn't matter how nice your house is now or how nice a house you want to get. It does not compare to the glory of heaven. No career compares to the glory of heaven. So, I mean, even you young people, I encourage you to have good aspirations and goals. But don't think that career has any comparison at all to the kind of glory that awaits the Christian in heaven. There's no wealthy lifestyle that's going to compare to the glory of heaven. So even when you have achieved all that you want, you should not think that this in any way can't even hold the slightest comparison to the glory of heaven. No relationship, even marriage, can't hold. There won't be any marriage in heaven. Why? Because you can't hold any relationship to the kind of real joy there is between the believer and Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so nothing compares. Nothing compares. I want to leave you with there's a few verses in 1 Peter 1. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but listen to verses 3, 4, and 5 from 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. My brother, my sister, that's it. We've got an inheritance for us that's glorious. Nothing on earth compares to it. Nothing. And you just need to keep that in mind as we move forward. For those of you who were with us in prayer on Wednesday, y'all might remember along the way, Deanna made a comment that she wanted to leave. She thought about leaving the United States before, y'all remember that? Before the disaster would hit the U.S. like other countries. And as we continued to talk through things, we all recognized that the devastation is all around the world right now, right? It doesn't matter whether a country is large or small. You look at Europe. Europe is having some of the worst upheaval on the globe. One of the quote stable, one of the old stable governments in society. There's upheaval in the small countries. So it doesn't matter whether a place is large or small, strong or weak. There's just no place of stability on earth, right? We talked through that, and I want to. All of us today who are Christians, just as we acknowledge Wednesday, I want us all to agree here today that the only safe place is where Jesus, the Prince of Peace, rules and reigns.
That's right.
Right?
That's the only safe place. The only safe place is where the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's not going to happen in life, in this life as we know it here, right? The only safe place is where there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more war, no more murders, no more liars, no more thieves, no more idolaters. The only safe place is where there'll be healing, worship, and joy forevermore. That'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we close, I just want you to close your Bibles and I want you to think with me for just a few minutes. My brothers and sisters, what have you learned from Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob? We're through looking at the verses, right? We're through talking about the lesson. You now have to think about what you have learned for yourself. What have you learned from these brothers and sisters that lived centuries ago? I got a few questions to ask you, and I want you to think about them. Have you obeyed the call of God on your life without having all the details? And are you making the necessary sacrifices to serve Christ? Another question for you. Are you depending upon the Lord for miraculous power where you are weak and physically unable to do what God has called you to do? We're no longer talking about Abraham and Sarah. What about you? Are you depending upon God where you know you're weak? Are you determined to never lose hope and serve the Lord until you die, even when your personal expectations are not met? Even if they are never met. Even if your dream of ministry is never met, are you willing to serve the Lord until you die? It's not Abraham and Sarah now. This is you, me. Do you anticipate heaven and meditate on heaven where all of your expectations will be met, where exceedingly more than your expectations will be met, where you will be at your eternal home with eternal joy? I certainly hope that your answer is yes. I'm living my life by this kind of faith that pleases God. If your answer is yes, my brother, my sister, then all I can say to you is persevere. Don't give way now. Serve God faithfully without any regrets for anything that you've had to leave behind. But if we're honest, all of us in here cannot say that I'm serving the Lord that way. If you are not answering the call of God this way, then when we bow to pray and to meditate, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to help you. He will. He will help. Yes. Finally, if you're not a Christian, then I hope you learn today that there's no way to please God except by this kind of faith. And you can, and your faith must first be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're going to please God, you got to trust in the Savior that He sent to pay the price for your sin. So my friend, your sins have separated you from God, and Jesus has come to reconcile you back. As we bow now, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to think about where your faith is placed. And would you call upon Jesus to give you the faith to be saved? Our Father, we thank you that you hold before us these examples that have lived and died in faith. Thank you for proving to us that You can take ordinary men, women, boys, and girls and enable them to be people who love you and who live by faith without compromise. Lord, you know where we all are right now in our expectations and our disappointments. You know where we've been cast down, where we are discouraged. You know it all. You know where we've not answered your call to serve you because of fear or concern about what would be said about us or a rejection. You know all these things, Lord. And so as we bow now to pray and to meditate, would you help us to be honest in our dealings with you? And then, Lord, in this hand-picked group of people today, would you work out your great will and plan for your glory? And I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning would see Jesus in heaven. I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice would have heaven as home and be looking forward to it without any regrets. Would you work it out according to your will, your way, your time, for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well,